We will have our trick or trunk event, which will be followed by a congregational meal in the fellowship hall. Scott Green has been a patient in the Oxford Hospital, and he has improved. He was able to come home today, and he is scheduled for surgery on Wednesday. So let's continue to remember Scott Green and his family in our prayers. He's Jeff Green's brother and a brother-in-law to Myra Simmons and Edna Griffin. Let's also remember Steve Cohey, as he will be having tests done this week. That's Paige McMillan's father. Tom Fowler, the grandfather to Jess Evans, passed away with COVID. Jess is a friend of Carrie Simpson, and she's visited here at Beach Hill many times. So let's continue to remember Jess and her family during our prayers. A trip is being planned for our fifth grade and up to attend a Memphis Grizzlies game on December 20th. If you're interested, please let Winston know by next Sunday. Lads to Leaders registration forms are due today. If you are participating in any of the events, you need to turn in a registration form. Please mark on that form whether or not you plan to attend the convention. Any adults attending the convention in Nashville also need to fill out a registration form, as well as a hotel room reservation. Now, there are extra forms on the table by the Lads to Leaders bulletin board with a return box for completed forms. Tonight, Ryan Simpson will have our scripture reading and opening prayer. Alan Grady will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the message of the hour. Please take a songbook or view the television screens as Will Simpson leads us in our singing.
Our song this evening will be number 65. I'll sing the first and last verse of 65.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect submission, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Psalm for our scripture reading and prayer this evening will be number 16. Sing all three verses, number 16, 1-6.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and
Before we pray together, I'd like to read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful. It is another blessing that we enjoy now as we assemble together. The opportunity that we had this morning to be in Bible classes in different ages, that we can study your word in appropriate ways according to our knowledge and our age level, that we can do that at this place, that we have teachers, we have enough that we're willing to do this, that we can have individual classes and we can study and that we can learn and we can enjoy one another's company as we learn more about your word in our Bible school program. We are thankful. We are blessed. We appreciate that time and we appreciate those who lead us in discussions and we appreciate every student. We are thankful for that time together. And then we are able to assemble this morning, give you worship. We pray that what we brought to you was our best. We have given honor to you. We partook of the Lord's Supper. We thought about the resurrection of our Savior, the wonderful blessings that flow through your Son from you, the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven. We're thankful so much for those blessings that we received this morning, and we have come back tonight to give you more worship, to give you more honor, to praise your name. You are perfect. Your ways are just, as we've just read. You are our rock that we stand on. And we pray that we are people that build our lives upon you, upon your words, upon the words of our Savior, the promises that you've given us through him that are sealed in Christ. We are so thankful for that hope, because as we've mentioned tonight, and Michael has mentioned so many, and we've listed in our bulletins and before one another the names of people that we love and that we care about. And our list grows because sickness is still around and because death still occurs. Disappointments and troubles come to us and come to our friends and to our families. But we're so thankful that we have comfort knowing that there are better days ahead. And that we can look past these troubles and these disappointments that seem to be for a long time, but really are only for a moment when we think about in comparison to our home with you in heaven one day. And this is what gets us through many times. Your words and our friends, our Christian brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. As they lift us up when troubled times come, as we support one another at this place, we're so thankful for that design that you have for our church family, the strength that we draw from one another, the good that we try to do at this place. Please continue to bless us. Bless our elders as they shepherd, they lead us, the decisions that they make. Please be with them, the deacons as they do their jobs, our teachers, every member. As we work together and we find our job to do, to serve you at this place. We pray that we'll be good people when we go from here, when we go to our jobs and school. We represent you well. Please be with us as we continue to give you worship this night. We pray that our hearts will be open to the words that King has prepared to preach to us from your word, and that they will penetrate our hearts, and they will change us, and that we will be even stronger and better because we are here, because we're able to give you worship, and not only that, but we're able to receive encouragement and strength from hearing of your word and praying together as we are now. We're thankful that you hear us. We pray that you will forgive us because we are not perfect, as you know. There are many things that we need to do better, that we need to complete, that maybe we even need to start in our own lives. We pray that you help us to be courageous to do that, to do what we need to do, to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. We're thankful for the blessings of Christ. the only name that there is salvation. We pray that we'll be confident, we'll be strong, and we'll never forsake you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 4, our lesson this evening, will be number 256. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 256.
Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness.
Song will be number 88, first and last verse of 88.
Thank you, men. Appreciate that leadership and worship tonight. We're grateful for the presence of everyone as we open our Bibles together to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And a well-known passage in chapter 4 that's often been read in public worship and from which sermons have arisen. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, chapter 4 and verse 4. But our text begins in chapter 3, where Paul earlier had said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he went on to say, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not something that is troublesome, but for you, it's a matter of safety. And then he gave a word of warning. Very serious warning about some people. He said, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man seems to think he has confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And with regard to such things as the law, I'm a Pharisee, and zeal, a persecutor of the church, and righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Then Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. And even more than that, yea, verily, says Paul, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may have this knowledge of Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, becoming conformed into his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, in that quotation, the passage, I've changed some of the wording in the translations, but not Paul's word. I've just given some explanatory words for some of the words that appear in the translations. Those explanations come from the words that Paul himself used in the original of his text. But I want to go back to the first verse. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren." And in public speaking classes, and then also later in classes about preaching, one of the things that we heard often repeated was, beware of saying finally or in conclusion, because your audience will likely take you seriously, that you mean you've come near the end of what you want to say. And if you disappoint them after that, they will not be so willing to easily forgive you of it if you continue to speak on. And oh, here Paul in the middle of the letter says, finally, my brethren. He's only halfway through the letter. And he says, finally, my brethren. And what did he mean, therefore, by that? He obviously did not mean in conclusion. We'll come back to that in just a moment. He says, my brethren. He calls attention to a fellowship. And he's emphasized this fellowship from the beginning of the letter. It's a congregation who has fellowship with him in his work, as he says in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And they have fellowship with each other as brethren, that is, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We gave some attention to that not too long ago. And there's a great deal of emphasis upon that in this letter, that they have a congregational identity. And they must ever keep that in mind as Christians. It must always be a part of their thinking about the Christian life for them individually, that I belong not just to the Lord, but to a congregation. We belong to each other. And it's not the only letter, of course, in which Paul gives that kind of emphasis upon a congregational fellowship. He says to them, rejoice in the Lord, and therefore they are to be a fellowship of rejoicing in the Lord. This should be one of the distinguishing characteristics of them as a congregation and in their lives individually as Christians. There are other qualities, of course, that they ought to have. And in every chapter of this epistle, we have one disgruntled by what I said about finally tonight. But in every chapter of this epistle, Paul calls attention to certain qualities that are to be in the lives of Christians. And here is one of those, and it is one of great value. It has much significance in the life of a Christian. Paul comes back to it again, as I said, in chapter 4. But all through this letter, there's a considerable attention given to the idea of the joy that we have as Christians and as a congregation in the Lord. So it's not a minor characteristic. Why rejoice in the Lord? We're not doubting what Paul says, calling it into question. We're talking about reasons for it. This passage presents some reasons for rejoicing in the Lord, the passage found in verses 1 through 11. That's really just a part of the entire passage that goes down through chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes a statement there that concludes what he's been discussing in chapter 3. Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast. So you look back into chapter 3, and that's what he's been talking about, standing fast in the Lord. And as people who stand fast and stand fast together in the Lord as a congregation, we are to rejoice in the Lord. So we look at these verses that we've brought to your attention, just part of that longer passage. And what do we see in verses 2 through 11? Well, we see that we may rejoice in the Lord because of the divine counsel and guidance that we have here about living the Christian life and being a congregation. That should make us happy. God didn't save us and then set us out on a journey and say, figure it out. He's given us guidance for the Christian life and for being a congregation that would be pleasing to him, and therefore to enjoy this blessing of his approval and to have confidence and joy in the Lord. So this is God's wisdom for the way. that we have in these verses. And that's indeed a reason to rejoice. But another reason to rejoice is that we read these words, as we did a moment ago, and we see as we consider them carefully that they do speak to our needs in the Christian life. They're quite practical. They truly help us. And in these words and other such words in the New Testament, the way of the Christian life is made evident to us. It's plain to see as you study these words of Paul. And God would have us to see it clearly as it pertains here to our attitudes and our beliefs and the effort that we make in living the Christian life and in being a true congregation. These divine words have power to enlighten us, to strengthen our faith, to encourage us in our spirits, and to comfort us when we face some hardships along the way that present some problems in trying to be faithful as Christians or to be a congregation that we think has God's approval. So let's raise a question about the profitability then of these words that give us these reasons for seeing the helpfulness of this and why we can, as Paul says at the very beginning of it, rejoice in the Lord. What profitable things do we hear in this divine counsel? What do we hear in these words of guidance for our lives as Christians? And I'll call attention quickly to four things. First, there's an obvious concern for our welfare. You see that in verse 1, Paul said to write these things to you, the same things to you, is not something that's troublesome to me, as if he has to be taxed in his energies and his mind and his attitude toward them to take all this time to write this to them. Paul said, I'm happy to do it. In other words, this is for you. It gives you stability. That's what the word means here, that this is safe. It's a word that means something that undergirds and is stable, that is certain, that will hold up, and therefore it's a safeguard for their spirits. So Paul said, I'm doing this because it's good for you, good for your souls as Christians, good for you as a congregation. And then second, we find the profitability in a word of warning that comes. Now, Paul is very likely here referring to those we sometimes speak of as the Judaizers. These were supposed to be brethren, but Paul may be speaking to them when he talks about false brethren. These are those who come from a Jewish background, but not all Jewish Christians. But this particular group that wanted to bring Gentiles under the teaching of the law, that is to have them practice the ways of the law of Moses. And it was very much their insistence that these Gentiles couldn't really be God's children until they became Jewish, that they were brought under the law. And in that Jewish way of thinking and culture and relation to God, the Gentiles could draw near to God. But this, of course, was a falsehood. And Paul and others like him had withstood it from the beginning. So Paul is warning about them when he speaks of them in several ways. And here's a note for your Bible study in verse 2 about examples of using words in a variety of ways. Obviously, they're not literally dogs. So he's using a figurative term here. And the use of the term dog for certain people was quite common in that world, both among Gentiles and Jews. Jews sometimes referred to Gentiles as dogs, as an unclean people, and would even use such a term as that referred to the scavengers of the street, mongrels, that had no owner, went about eating whatever garbage they could find, and sometimes were harassing of people trying to get by in the street. So it was a very low term. And Paul uses it here, of course, in a figurative way, not literally speaking of dogs, to animals, but rather using it of people. But Paul is not using it as some people used it in talking about people. He's referring to those that in their pride saw themselves as better than the Gentiles, and even better than many of their fellow Jews, instead of having a sympathy and compassion and love for those people, they look down upon them and would use such an epithet as this, as to call them their dogs. In other words, they are of no use, and the world would be better off without them. Paul is saying that here are the people who, by their attitude and their falsehood and the problems and the harm they cause, who are the dogs. They're the ones who are the dogs. Now, another thing we see is that Paul can speak of them as evil workers. You might say, well, that's literal. It is, in a sense, but Paul is applying this with a little bit of a twist. Here are men that in their Judaizing wanted to emphasize the works of the law, and they looked upon themselves as the true workers of God's way. And they emphasized their works as those who kept the works of the law and did what God wanted them to do. Paul is, in a sense, saying, oh, yes, they're workers, all right. They're just as busy as they can be. They are evil workers. They're not the kind of workers they think they are. Does he know what he's talking about? Why, sure he does. Well, you know something about Paul's background, as he goes on to speak of it just briefly in this passage, a persecutor of the church, one who in his zeal and his conscientiousness and his deep error thought that he was serving God in the evil that he did in fighting against God, the gospel, and the church. Paul said, these men are evil workers. And then third, he speaks of them as the concision. This word means mutilation. And here Paul is using a term in a third way. First, a figurative use of a word. Second, the use of words in a literal sense and yet applied spiritually with a twist. And then in this third instance, he does much the same things he did with the second term, evil worker. But he adds something to it. It's a pun. In the original, circumcision is the Greek word peritomei. But Paul here uses the word katatomei. They sound very much alike, and a lot of puns in the Bible are like that. They're use of words that are similar, but they're not the same at all. So they see themselves as the circumcision. Paul said, no, they are the mutilation. Or circumcision meant a cutting around. Mutilation meant to cut against. These men, in preaching circumcision to the law and trying to impose that upon the Gentiles, are cutting against the will of God. What they're doing is damaging. It's not helpful to anyone. It's a mutilation, a concision. This is a powerful use of language. Paul certainly knew how to use words in a variety of ways. And here, guided by the Spirit that always guided him in the writing of God's word, we see these instances of how words can be used to convey in different ways the message of the truth and in an unforgettable way. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. It's an example of speaking of things as they are. Paul's speaking of the reality here, what's going on in the work of these men, and he wanted the Philippians to see that, see it clearly, and not try to paint it in any modified or moderated way. These men are a sore problem. They're causing harm in all they do, and you Philippians need to know that. Is that helpful? Yes, it's helpful. Not because we face the same problem, but it's always helpful to deal with problems in the reality in which they present themselves. And there's wisdom here from God in seeing that truth, a very practical truth conveyed. And then a third thing that we see in this passage is an affirmation of our identity as Christians and as the church. Our true identity in the Lord. We are the circumcision. Paul's using that in a spiritual sense. We're the people who have been separated from the way of sin and the way of the world to belong to God. Paul, in more than one passage in his writings, speaks of circumcision in this way, not in the literal fleshly sense, but in the spiritual sense. And by the way, the Old Testament used it in that sense too, in some passages, as in the book of Deuteronomy, from which we read tonight, and also in the book of Jeremiah. So here's our true identity. We are the circumcision, people separated to God, cut off from those things that are sinful and erroneous, who worship by the Spirit of God. The Judaizers would have said the worship of these Gentile Christians is unqualified and unacceptable worship. Paul said, no, we're worshiping by the Spirit of God, by the truth that comes to us by God's Spirit taught in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We worship by the Spirit of God. And we glory in Christ Jesus as we ought to do. Jews and Gentiles together in the church, and we have no confidence in the flesh. That is, in the things that men might boast of as their own accomplishments, the things which they have done, which they believe to be of value. Our confidence is not in that. And then the fourth thing that Paul does in this passage is he leads us on to consider a comparison that shows us the importance of living for the things that matter most now and forever, the things that will always matter. Now, what kind of comparison does he make? He uses himself. He says, consider my own life, where I came from, my lineage as an authentic Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews, my background that was unquestionable among the people who value these things. What did Paul mean when he said, concerning the law, I had the righteousness of the law, I was blameless? He means that as far as those people would see it in living by the law, not that he's claiming sinlessness, but I had impeccable credentials. I was a lawman. I had law righteousness as they would have seen it. Well, Paul knew better than that in truth, in the fullness of truth, as he explains very carefully in Galatians chapter 3 and also in the epistles to the Romans. And therefore, what he values is the righteousness found through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God through faith. Because the only righteousness that's going to matter when you get down to the day of judgment is, did you have that righteousness that comes by way of the gospel? And that righteousness, as Paul explains in his letter, is a twofold righteousness. It's the righteousness of being forgiven of one sin, and then the righteousness of being faithful to God through the gospel of his Son. So this righteousness cannot come by any means but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul doing when he says, finally, at the beginning of this section of his letter? Seems to me that when you study all this chapter, and I've just led you through a very brief study of the first 11 verses, that what he's doing, he's saying, we've discussed these matters in chapters 1 and 2. Now let's look at that in a further presentation, another way of seeing what I'm talking about regarding the Christian life and our identity as a congregation of brethren. And so he presents it in another way. He presents it as a journey in life in which we are in the Lord and we follow that way toward a goal. And Paul comes around to that goal several times in this chapter. For instance, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. Now, could there be any goal in life, any purpose for living more important to you and me than that we should attain to this resurrection from the dead, to eternal life? We have this opportunity because God has made it possible for us through the grace and the way of the gospel. This goal, this purpose in life, is to have an influence upon our thoughts, our values, our attitudes, our works, the whole flow and course of our life. And therefore, Paul uses this idea of that purpose and that aim to go show us the structure of the Christian life, what it's made of, what it's based on, and where it's going. And thereby, we can judge things and know what's truly important and weigh them under that consideration. How will this help me get to the resurrection, to eternal life, to attain to that goal? Now, we may ask then tonight, I think appropriately, what you think about your own life and the course that it's following. God has a course for your life that he wants you to follow, and he's opened up that way through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you would receive him who died for your sins, that you might have true righteousness, forgiveness of your sins, justification, and pursue the way of righteousness in Christ, then you may come to him and confess him with your repentant and believing heart, be baptized into him, and enter into the way of life. We encourage you with a song of invitation.
Evening that hasn't had the opportunity to partake the Lord's Supper. It's been left prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song will be number 904. We'll sing this song one time through. 904.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Dear God, we're so thankful for the day, the beautiful day that you've allowed us to enjoy. We're so thankful that we've taken advantage of this. Be with all those that have been mentioned here that we know of, that are sick, confined at home, shut in, whatever their case may be. And there are those that are getting better. We need God to please continue to bless them and all that need our prayers. Be with us as we go through this week. Help us to be strong. Help us to resist the devil. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.